Have you ever been in that place where you think to yourself, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to go on any further? As a pastor, I meet people, and I'm like, oh, God, help them get to heaven. Because this journey, I'm afraid they're going to jump somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? You ever get stuck, and you're thinking, how in the world did I get here? And, oh, God, there's no way out. I meet people all the time. It's like herding cats. It's like, God, here they go. The minute you kind of get them there, they're just running off on their own. Oh, my goodness. Getting stuck. Have you ever been in a place where you think, God, there is just no solution for this? I mean, I believe in you, God, but you know what? To be honest with you, let's be honest. You ever been in a place in a desert like Moses where you go, that's it. You know what? I followed God this far, but this one thing, this is not going to happen. How many of you have been waiting for something? You're like, God, I just give up because, you know what? Rather than keep asking you, I just give up. And so this morning in our well series, I want you to know something. You don't have to give up. Because Moses felt the same thing. And then God says, guess what? You have 2.5 million people who are thirsty. I've got an answer for you. It's in a rock. You've got to be kidding me. Take me to a lake, not a rock. I've got the population of Detroit, 2.5 million people, and they all brought their pets. You've got to be kidding me. And God says, no, I'm not kidding you. Speak to the rock. 2.5 million people. And that's your answer, God? You ever look at something and go, okay, I'm done. That's your answer? Maybe you don't understand my situation. I need water, not a rock. Talk about getting blood out of a turnip. Water out of a rock, are you serious? Do you know how much water it would take if you do the math? If you do the math of how much water for 2.5 million people plus all of their cattle and livestock, here's what it comes out to. That's about the entire population of the Detroit metro area. They did the math. It would take about averaging, saying that each person needs about 40 liters of water per day. That's 100 million liters of water every day. Let me calculate. Out of this rock, a river has to come out that has to bring forth 16,200,430,000 gallons per second. That's what was coming out of that rock. Let me say that again. 16,200,430,000 gallons of water per second have to come out of that rock. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there where you said, I've got something, God. That is the most ridiculous thing. And here it is. Moses didn't get to go into the wilderness because he missed it. Old Rock of Ages just got rocked. Moses missed it. The guy who led them to this point, and everybody starts complaining, and Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land, and this is the moment. And I'm thinking to myself, when is the moment when you and I give up on God? Because that moment can change everything. And Moses missed the promised land right here. And writers say there's one of three reasons that they believe why Moses missed it. So here are the three reasons. The three reasons it could have been in this rocky moment was this. Number one, he didn't obey the word of God. Or maybe it was number two, some believe, that he at this moment he didn't trust God anymore. Or number three, that he took matters into his own hands. Those are the three reasons. I don't know which one you want to say it is, but I wonder if we're in one of those reasons in our rocky moment right now. Because Jesus speaks to this. And I want you to know that this morning, in our Rock of Ages, I go to church this morning because God calls me to continue to walk in his perfection, because Jesus said that rock still exists. And by the way, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he says, oh, by the way, when Moses was in that wilderness, that rock was Jesus, because Jesus has enough flowing out of him, like he told the woman at the well. If you want a drink of water, I would give you would ask me for a drink. And she looks at him and goes, are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? Where are you going to get water? It's deep. In other words, my problems are deep. And Jesus looked at her and said, honey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. It would spring up in you, and it would gush to well into eternal life. Trillions of gallons out of you. And that woman found that. This rock was given to me. This was dated, I think, in the 1500s. This was given me by Fred Felter from a guy he knows. He says, hey, I think your pastor wants this. This guy's not a Christian. He doesn't go to church. But he felt like I needed this rock. And so he used his water jet machine, and he carved in this 500-year-old rock this for me. It's pretty cool when people who aren't even Christians are thinking about, hey, pastor, what could you use? And I thought, I could use the rock of Jesus Christ. This is awesome. And so Moses has this rock of Jesus, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, hey, Peter, listen, you are a rock, but listen, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, what? Help me, church, what does it say? Overcome. Isn't that awesome? The gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome us because we have a fire. We have a fire hose known as the church, where water ought to be gushing out of. But Moses missed it and is one of three things. I want to talk to you about these three things because maybe that's in your life. The first one is this. They say, well, maybe Moses didn't get in because verse 8. Verse 8 says, take the staff. So here's this rock. I'll leave it up here so you can see it better. You and your brother gather the assembly. And what does it say? What's the next word? Help me. Say that again. What's that next word? Speak. You ought to say, speak to that rock. You ought to circle that in your Bible. Speak to that rock. God's command is crystal clear. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. And you'll bring water out. It's going to bring water out of this rock for the whole community, and they're going to drink in their livestock. I'm about to do a miracle in your life. And so here's what Moses does. The first thing, he becomes a falling rock. You ever see those signs? Watch for falling rocks. Well, he becomes a falling rock. It's crumbling before him. This rock, his faith is just disastrous. I don't know about you, if you've got the falling rock in your life where everything's just falling apart. Because here's what he does. He says, the Bible says, speak to that rock. Rock? And he doesn't do that. He takes his staff, and the Bible says in verse 11, he strikes it not once, but what was he thinking? Here's what he was thinking. He said, you know what, God? I'm going to do things my own way. I know what you said, God, is speak to the rock, but you know what, God? I'm going to go ahead and tap the rock. How many of us hear God's voice and we say, you know what, God, I know that's what you want in my life, but I'm going to do it less than you want or different? We do this all the time, and we wonder why the water isn't gushing out. Can I tell you, the water isn't gushing out. We're not heading to the promise. We're not getting the anointing of God because we're doing it just a little bit short. Well, what do you mean by that? Here it is. Because when God says 7, 6 ain't enough. When God says 7, 6 ain't enough. We live in a world that says when God says 7, 6 ain't enough. 7 is God's perfect number. I have people all the time say, I don't need to go to church. Yes, you do. Why? Because church is walking into the glory of God. He's created on 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't pull up a pillow. What did he do? He looked back at the 6 days and said, now, the six have happened, all the work. Now I'm going to sit in the glory of 7. And when we do that, he said, I'm going to create a day for you to walk in my glory. But the problem is God's perfect number is 7. I don't care what you say. You can try to change that all you want. You can tap on that rock all you want. Can I tell you something? You can't create 6 days a week. It doesn't exist. You can't make 8 days a week. You can't. The government can't say, you know what? We can pass a law on marriage. Yep. We can pass a law on Christianity. Yep. We can pass a law on this and that and the other. You know what you can't do? You can't pass a law and say there's 8 days a week. Because God is perfect in 7. There's a perfect universe with a perfect rotation, perfect latitudes of 24 hours a day. You cannot change it. It is perfect. And on that perfection, God created 7 days. That is his perfection. The Father's number of holiness and perfection is 7. The Son's number is 7. The Holy Spirit's number is 7. Man's number is 666. We cannot perfect the glory of the Father. We cannot attain the glory of the Son. And we cannot attain the glory of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God created day 7 for his glory. We are to glory in that. We enter into that. But you know what we do? We tap on the rock. I'm going to go do whatever I want on day 7. And some of you wonder why you're sick. Some of you wonder why people fall asleep and die. Some people wonder this. The Apostle Paul wrote that. You wonder why some of you are sick and doing this. We know that you're healthy and you live longer if you walk into the glory of God's Sabbath day. It's science. It's perfection. But we want to walk in the shortness of it. And so what do? I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm not walking in that glory. God restored the glory by allowing you and I to walk in day 7 of his glory. I think that's incredible. I want to walk in the glory of God. I cannot attain that apart from Jesus Christ. The illustration is this. We want, you know, there are people that say, well, I just kind of do my own thing. I don't go to church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's garbage. That's like saying, I don't have to talk to my wife because we're married. I don't have to ever tell my wife I love her. We're married. She ought to know that. It's like the one guy says, his wife says, why don't you ever tell me you love me? He says, I told you the day we got married, I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Well, walk in that glory for a while. There's no glory in that. Listen, there is no glory in the idea of separating yourself from a place where the Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand. Why? Because it gives you power. That's why you don't send one fireman. You send the whole fire team to the fire, because there's power and there's strength in that numbers, and God created us to worship together. And we fall short. I don't have to do that. I'll do whatever I want. There it is. That's what Moses did. He took his staff and he struck that rock not once but twice because he was going to do it his way. Some people think that he got out of that. I meet people all the time. They said, Pastor, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Can I tell you, being a good person is not what Jesus Christ came for. That rocky ground, that shaky rocks falling, or this, when people say to me, well, I just hope God makes me a better person. I hope God does not make you a better person. See, there are some people who are living in reformation, and we need to live in transformation. See, reformation says this, I just hope God makes me a better father. I go to church to become a better person. I don't go to church to become a better person. I go to church to become a new person in Christ. I don't want God to make me a better sinner. I don't want to be a better alcoholic. I don't want to be a better angry guy. I don't want to be better at yelling. I don't want to be better at my short temper. I don't want to be better at this. I don't want God to make a better heart. I want God to give me a new heart. I want to be transformed. I want to be a new man in Christ. I want to be a new husband, a new father, a new man that's walking around going, God, you transformed. You gave me a heart transplant. I want transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, and it's on all of our kids' t-shirts. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new? There it is. The old is. And behold, all things are made new. That's what I want. Have you ever seen a heart transplant? I got to see my first church in Alabama. I had a guy in my church, small church, but he's one of these emergency guys, and his only job was when the helicopter or the airplane landed is to get the vital organ that just came out of an accident and get it to the hospital where somebody was waiting. I remember riding with him a couple times. On one occasion, he had a fresh heart in there. We're driving. I mean, he is flying. He's got a little siren light in his car. And we are just going so fast down the highway. I thought, we're next. This is crazy. But he only has so much time. He's got to get that heart there. And then he says, hey, Pastor, you want to see it? Well, yes. He said, open it up. So this igloo cooler, I open it up, and there's a heart that had just come out of a human being that was a donor. And we're on our way because that heart is about to save someone's life. It's about to give someone a brand new life. We got there, delivered it, and I got to thinking about that. There's a girl by the name of Taylor. True story. Her name is Taylor Storch. 13 years old, was skiing with her family and was killed on the ski slopes. Her mom had signed the papers. She was an organ. Their family were organ donors. And they took that heart. They took that heart of that little girl, Taylor. I can't imagine that as a parent, losing your child. But knowing that you could do some good, and there was a young lady that was waiting for that heart. And that young lady received it. She was a perfect match. And they got that heart to the hospital. They put it in her. Months had passed by. And Taylor's mom got a chance to meet the woman who received her daughter's heart. And they met face to face. And could you imagine that moment? This woman is alive because of my daughter's death. And in that moment, she said this. Taylor's mom said, "Can I ask you a favor?" And the woman said, "Anything, anything. Do you mind if I put my head to your chest to listen to my daughter's heartbeat?" Lay said, "Sure." And Taylor's mom, for the first time in months, put her head to that woman's chest, and she heard her daughter's heart beating in that chest. That's her daughter's heart alive. And I said, "Jesus, would you please put your head to my chest? Can you hear when you were on that cross and you gave your heart up? And when I was 19 years old, you took my old heart of stone," it says in Deuteronomy. "I had a heart of stone, and you replaced it with a heart of flesh. And Jesus, he didn't reform me. He didn't fix my old bad heart. Jesus took my heart out. He took my heart of sin, and he gave me a heart of love. I got a heart transplant. And I hope when you hear this, the reason I go to church, why if God says 7-6 ain't good enough, I go to church because I get to hear heartbeats everywhere, because that's what we do. The glory of God is in this place, and I'm just loving it. Your heart, I get to hear Isaiah's heartbeat as he's singing, and Nate and Garrett and all the students. And I get to see people up here next to me, and I look over and I catch out of the corner of my eye and I go, God, I can hear your heartbeat. It is so clear in this place. You are alive, and you are transforming lives, not reforming lives. And I'm glad that God, I hope he's transforming you. I hope you've asked him for a new heart, because Moses got in trouble because he didn't believe God for 7. He settled for 6. Because if God said it, he meant it, and I believe it. The second thing he did that some say he might have messed up is not only were there maybe some falling rocks, but he might have been on some rocky ground. Because in verse 12, maybe Moses got in trouble for doing this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, "Hey, because you did not trust me enough." You ever get to the place you just don't trust God anymore? "Lord, I'd like to give you my heart, my life, my..." Should I even say it? "Lord, I'm going to give you my job and my time and my finances and my thoughts and my radio station and my social media and my internet. God, I'm going to give it all to you." Well, I don't know if I trust God with everything. And Moses, here's what he did. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses got in trouble. You know, it's one thing for you to doubt. Listen, it's okay. God can handle your questions and God can handle your doubt. Trust me, there's a disciple by the name of Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. There's a thing to be remembered for all of history. Hey, there's John the Beloved. There's Peter the Rock, and there's Doubting Thomas. So God can handle your doubt and keep you still in the circle. But what he can't handle is when you shout your doubt to the multitude and make them doubt. Moses had some doubts, I'm sure. But at this moment, he says, "Oh, God, even if you did this, would we even have enough? If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would they have enough? If all the fish in the sea were caught? God, there's 2 million people. You can't do this." At that moment, maybe that's when God said, "You know what? You're not the kind of person that's going to live in my promised land. You can come to heaven with me, but you're not going to walk in the glory of milk and honey. And some of us, we're going to heaven by the skin of our teeth. But some of us are not walking in the glory of God in our lives. God wants you in his glory, trust me. First thing that Moses and Aaron did was they went to the doorpost of the temple where the glory of the Lord showed up. I want to go to the temple where the glory of the Lord shows up. Because Moses, can you feed everybody, God? Can you get the water out of this rock? Have we forgotten that Pharaoh said, you can't leave, let my people go? Have you forgotten the 10 plagues? Have we forgotten the Red Sea that was parted and they went through the Red Sea? And by the way, we know that happened because at that shelf at the Red Sea, divers have gone down in our history, in our lifetime, and pulled up Pharaoh's chariots with all of his insignia in it, and it drowned the entire Pharaoh's army. We know this happened. This is a fact. It ought to be taught in our schools to show that our God is alive and well, and there's a great history that proves our God more than anything else in all of history. But the truth of the matter is Moses forgot his history. And has he forgotten the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day? Has he forgotten the manna in the morning and the quail at night? Yes, he did, because sometimes, even when God does miracles, we forget the miracles. So why do I go to church? I don't go just to church to hear the heartbeat, but I go to church to see the power. Have you forgotten? I come here to church. I do worship on church this morning because I want to see the power of God move in someone's life. Have you forgotten that 7.5, 8 years ago when I met Reed, I get a phone call, and I get this phone call, and I'm like, I'm not sure I know who this guy is. I guess when I get there, I'll know who it is, but he says he goes to our church, and the church is brand new. And I go in that hospital room in that ER, and he's laying there. He says, Pastor, everything's shut down from all this in my life. I've just beat my body up with partying and this and that, and now the liver, the kidney, everything's shut down, and the doctors weren't even sure. They were like, I don't think he's leaving the hospital alive, And I remember praying and anointing. That was 150 pounds ago. That was almost 8 years ago. And God raised this man up from the dead, and he brought him. He's our head usher that shows up here every day. I want to come here to see the power of God. Have you forgotten about the girl Kayla? Kayla, one of the first miracles in the church here. Kayla was a girl 15 years old, gave birth to a baby at 15. And when that water broke, she had a heart attack and died. They cut the baby out, sent the baby down to Children's Hospital. I walk into the hospital room not knowing anybody or anybody in the family, just a phone call of somebody who knew somebody that would get a pastor up there. The doctor said she's brain dead. All the blood is drained down from the brain stem. And I know that because that's exactly what happened to my niece, Kayla, about 20 years before. And I walked into the room. I said, what's her name? And they said, Kayla, and the blood from the brainstem. And I'm going, okay, this is weird. I said, is anybody here a Christian? No. Anybody go to church? No. Any God? No. But if you pray, I said, I would love to pray. I remember laying hands and anointing her. And I remember a few days later, her opening her eyes, saying, I'd like something to eat. And that girl is alive today. She's doing well. She's walking. God raises the dead. Have you forgotten? I remember Tanya had the brain tumor. I remember the photograph from the MRI. Said, Pastor, I got a brain tumor. I remember the moment that we prayed and we anointed, and then a couple weeks later, she comes back with a new MRI, and the doctor says, we don't know, we can't explain it. Not only that brain tumor that was cancerous that we have a picture of, there's not a lump, there's not a tumor, and there's no cancer in your brain. You were healed of this, and we can't explain. Have we forgotten that God can bring water out of the rock? Why do I go to church? Because I can gather around with the people of God, hear the heartbeat of God, and see the power of God that can move. That's why I go to church, because when God says 7, 6 is never good enough. That's why I go to church. Then the last thing, let me close the service this way. The last thing is this. Maybe Moses got in trouble for this. Verse 10. Verse 10 is a dangerous verse for us. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. I love this. Listen, you rebels. Listen, you rebels. Must we bring water from this rock? This could be why, this is why I believe he missed it. This is why I think so many of us miss it. Must we bring it? Last night at 2 in the morning, God woke me up and he said this. He said, here's your point on this, because I wrote down, we have too much queen and not enough king in our lives. At 2 in the morning, God woke me up to tell me that. I went, okay, thanks. That's funny. I wonder if they'll get it. Because here it is. We will rock you. You got too much queen and not enough king. Right? Hey, nothing wrong with a little queen. We will rock you, but here it is. We don't have the power to rock you. But the King of Kings, he has the power to rock you. He can do anything. He is the rock of my salvation. He is my sure cornerstone. And the rock that the builders rejected? Oh, guess what? He is my Savior. And I know why it says on that day, he's not coming back as a crucified Savior. On that day, he's not coming on a donkey. On that day, he's not wrapped in swaddlings. On that day, every CNN and Fox News, every social media, every FaceTime is going to Snapchat, and you're going to see coming in the clouds from the east to the west. You're going to see the sky parted. Gabriel is going to be blowing the shofar, and there's going to be a rider on a horse whose name is True and Worthy, and on his sash, riding right down, it's going to say, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his entire host is going to be with him. I know on that day why my knee is going to bow down. Because even in my wilderness, God is my rock. Yesterday, when it was 98 degrees, God is my rock. When it's dry and dusty and I don't feel God, he's the water in my life. He is all sufficient. He is everything I need. He is the one who gives a drink to the thirsty and food to the hungry. Because blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Jesus, and I promise you, you can speak to me, the rock, and you will be filled. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. He is my soon and coming King. Behind that entire host, but behind all of those angels, this is the host of heaven, my grandfather, the patriarch of my family, my uncle who led about 40 of us to the Lord and started this whole mess of being Christians. He's going to be coming. Uncle Richard and all the glory. My sister who went to be with the Lord. My niece Kayla, my aunts, and all those who have gone before are going to be with them. No wonder why the Bible says in Philippians 2, the whole world is going to go. They're going to open their social media. They're going to run outside. The Bible says every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the Lord. To the glory of God the Father. My God, my God, my God. That's my God. I'm kind of proud of that. My rock. Atheists are making rocks for me. My God can make atheists create stuff to say, I hope you can have something. My God does this. My God gives favor. Because I come to the doorpost of the tabernacle. And I worship my God. And the glory of God shows up. Have you had the glory of God in your life? There's some students who just got back to seeing the glory. I wonder if there's one or two students that would jump up here. Come here. Eli, this is Eli. Give him a hand. He's coming up here. What did you see? What did God do?
Well, I told you this at dinner one day.
So. Go ahead. That's me.
Yeah. So
right into the mic.
Hello? Okay, there we go. So a while ago, Pastor Justin was preaching one day, and he just told us, you know, ask God what he has for you. Like, what is he telling you to do? And I told Mitch, you know, this has been eating at me, man. God told me, like, to seize the day. And I don't know what that means. Like, I tried searching in the Bible to see what it, like, see if it'll sort of explain it, but I couldn't find anything. And he said, he told me some, like, poet guy. Was it
Thoreau? Henry David Thoreau.
Yeah. He told me a saying he had.
Carpe diem.
Yeah, carpe diem. And then the next day, Dave Betta, he's here, there he is, he has that on his back. And we were swimming, and I was like, oh my God, look at that. And it's mind blowing how God can just like put things in your way just to show you that He's there for you, you know. It's really good. It's really awesome.
That's awesome. Good. Good job. Maybe one more student.